Good morning. Our message today I've titled Invite Jesus. Invite Jesus. And we're going to look at a few things that that might happen when you invite Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 2. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 2, please. And we're going to start in verse number 1 here in John 2 in just a moment. We're going to be looking at a wedding scene today. I don't know if you guys like weddings, but I really like weddings a lot. Anybody else? I just, whether I'm a guest at a wedding, of course, I really enjoyed my wedding with Kim. That was cool. It was wonderful. It was amazing. But getting to perform weddings, I enjoy that. And just getting to attend weddings, whether it's somebody close to me, it's always, you know, means a little more if it's a family member or something maybe, but I think it's just a beautiful experience to be part of a wedding and the reception and all that celebration and joy that goes with that. And I've been part of preparations for a lot of weddings too. One of the things that, because you guys know that there's a lot of planning that happens before you show up, right, for the wedding. There's a lot of work to be done, and some of that is maybe agonizing work. The guest list is one of the things that I've seen people really struggle with, because most of us have limitations on how much money that we can spend in order to have this wedding, limitations maybe on the size of the facility and the seating, and so we have to make these decisions regarding who gets invited and who does not get invited to the wedding, and that's tough. That can be very difficult. You know, there's people in your family, in your circle of friends, probably, that if you invite them to your wedding and reception, they're just going to bless so many people because they're very friendly and loving and welcoming and just joyful, and they're just going to bless people by being at your wedding. You know, it's just such a good thing. And then it's true also that there are some people who are maybe going to bless your wedding if they don't come. but that's a different sermon. But you know, it makes a big difference on who you invite to the wedding and the reception. It makes a difference on who's on that guest list. And we're going to look at the Word of God today. And as we look here in John chapter 2, we're going to see just a sampling of a guest list for a wedding. And I think this is probably the best guest list I've ever seen, even though it's very, very limited in what we know here. So John chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What business do you have with me, woman? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots standing there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 2 or 3 measures each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out some water now and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him. Now when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn it, they knew. The head waiter called the groom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the guests are drunk, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So let's unpack this passage a little bit this morning and recognize a few things about Jesus. First of all, what's happening here? Well, it's a Jewish wedding feast, wedding celebration. And in that culture, I mean, you guys think that we have some really fun celebrations. They had some serious wedding celebrations back then. It was like wedding and reception and maybe a little bit of honeymoon almost, just like wrapped up in one. They would last sometimes 7 days. This celebration was just a huge, wonderful, important festivity, and Jesus and his disciples were invited. That is a wonderful place to start your guest list if you're going to invite people to your wedding. I would just tell you, you know, maybe if any of you in the upcoming months or years is planning on getting engaged, a great place to start, here's an easy tip for you. Just on your guest list, start with Jesus. You want him to be present in everything, in all the planning, and certainly present there at the wedding. Have Jesus at the very top of your guest list. I think it's really neat to recognize that our Lord is not some kind of stoic religious recluse, that he likes to party in the good sense, you know, of course, not in the way that we sometimes contaminate that. But he, man, the Lord loves to just hang out with people and have a good, joyful time. And he's given not only an invitation to this wedding, but he shows up. Because he likes to be with his people and to celebrate. And so I think it's really neat to see Jesus enter into just the normal experiences, the things that we like to experience and go to, and Jesus is there. And the difference that it makes, the difference that Jesus makes when he is invited into those situations in our life, when we take that time to invite him and then to trust him. You know, it's cool because when Jesus is invited into anything, and it doesn't have to be a wedding, you know, it could actually even be a funeral. When Jesus is invited and he is trusted and he is obeyed, it makes all the difference in every setting. It's so much better. It's sanctified by his presence. So Jesus' mother, we see here in the text, his mother is concerned about the wine running out, and she gives these instructions to the servants to listen to Jesus and to do what Jesus says. And it seems likely, and I'm reading this a little bit into the text because it's not specifically given to us, but it seems like maybe she has some official responsibility here because she's concerned. She's owning this, like, oh, they're running out of wine. She's concerned about this situation, and she's giving instructions to the servants to listen to Jesus. So it's possible, you know, we're just a little divine imagination, maybe not, but it seems like it's possible that maybe she has some official responsibility at this wedding. Now, in that culture, you can imagine here, you know, if you run out of whatever, we didn't have wine at my wedding, I think we had Pepsi, you know, and waters. I don't know. Phyllis, do you remember what we had out to drink? I don't know if you, Mike, you were there. Do you remember?
I had Sprite.
Sprite? Okay. Right. I think, yeah. I'm pretty sure I had coffee. That's my go-to. But whatever it was, you know, it would have been kind of a bummer if we just didn't have anything to drink. You know, be a little like that. People think, wow, these people didn't prepare at all, did they? It would be embarrassing. Well, in this cultural setting here today that we're seeing, it was really humiliating. There was so much that went into a wedding and so much expectation that to run out of wine would be just a horrible embarrassment for this family. And so Mary looks to Jesus. She looks to Jesus, and it's really implied here that she's expecting him to do something. She's expecting a miracle. And so Jesus replies. He says, "My time hasn't come. My time hasn't come." Well, why would he say that? Why would he say that, and what does that mean? Well, of course, we know that his ultimate time of glorification and revealing himself more than any time is the cross. But Mary, I think there's a couple things maybe going on here. It's possible that Mary's not only thinking about the embarrassment of the situation, that if they run out of wine, there's this embarrassment from that. But, you know, Mary for a few decades now at this point, put yourself in her shoes for a minute. She has been walking with this embarrassment about how Jesus was brought into the world. That she's probably been looked down upon. People have gossiped about her and looked down upon her. Now, she knows that he's the Son of God. But at the same time, perhaps she's even looking for a little bit of vindication here. She's thinking, Jesus, is this your time? Maybe that's why he says it's not. Because she's hoping and expecting not only for him to deal with the wine issue, but for him to reveal what she knows. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. Jesus says, well, this isn't my time, Mother. It's not the time for that, perhaps. You know, think about maybe you've had a situation in your life where people have hurt you and spoken ill of you or slandered you and even ostracized you and not hung out with you, and you just, you're waiting and waiting and thinking, Lord, when are you going to reveal the truth here? When are you going to reveal the reality? Is it time, Jesus? And he says, my hour has not yet come. And I don't know that that's what Mary was thinking or not. But she says to the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. Whatever he tells you, do it. And I think this is wonderful advice. What great advice. Wherever you are today, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And I think it's so neat to see that Jesus doesn't really offer a lot of explanation about what he's going to do. He just has an expectation that they're going to do it. They're going to follow through. So let's learn a few things here about Jesus from what he does in this situation. First of all, Jesus provides things that you don't have. When you invite Jesus, Jesus provides things that you don't have. You know, there's a lot of things in my life that Jesus has provided for me. I had no clue that I needed them. I had no clue that those things were absent in my life. And so Jesus provided. Anybody else? Can I get a witness today? Anybody else? Jesus has provided for you something. And you're like, man, I was so clueless. I didn't even know what I needed. But he is so good and so awesome and so wise that Jesus is the only one who knows the plans he has for you. He's the only one who knows how he's going to work in your life to bring himself glory and to make himself known. He's the only one who knows what you need. So in this specific situation, the wine is running out, okay? And they have these empty water pots. In the scriptures, wine is often symbolic of several things, sometimes even wrath and judgment, but one of the things that wine symbolizes is joy. Is joy. Now, can you imagine at this huge feast, it's just getting underway, it's probably going to go on for days and days, and they've run out of wine on the first day. The joy is dissipating. there's probably some serious disappointment for those who know, oh man, are you kidding? And Jesus, in providing this wine, has provided joy for the celebration. Jesus has provided joy. You know, another thing, of course, that the wine symbolizes in Scripture is the blood of Christ and communion. These folks at this wedding have these empty pots that are used for purification, for ritual hand washing. And there's some symbolism here that this is symbolic of rituals that are external and the cleansing they really don't provide. And their religion, they're looking for cleansing and relationship with God through those rituals is empty. It's vacant. And Jesus here, it's foreshadowing something. It's pointing forward in him providing this wine that the time of external ritual is coming to an end. The time of trying to be made right with God through external things that are empty is coming to an end because he's bringing something that's internal now. Something that can actually, through his blood, bring internal cleansing of sins and make us right with God. And there's a foreshadowing here of this. But sometimes the good things that Jesus wants to give us, the timing of it, is impacted by our trust and obedience. Sometimes the timing is impacted by trust and obedience. Mary shows trust here when she says, do what he says. She doesn't say Jesus is going to do this. She just says, do what he says. She's entrusting the situation to Jesus. She's saying, I know his character. I know he's the Son of God. I know he's going to do what's good and what's right and what's perfect in the situation. Do whatever he says. Do what Jesus says. And then we see the servants here. What do? They obey. I love that. There's times I pause before I obey and I say, Lord, explain it to me. What are you up to? Why did we run out? What are you going to provide? Why do you want me to do this? I don't understand how filling these up has anything to do with getting some wine. I want some explanation, and Jesus doesn't provide it. He just has his expectation that when he says, this is what we're going to do, you do it. And I love that. There is trust and obedience here in this text. Now, it's good to understand that our trust and our obedience does not cause God to bless us or to work or to do a miracle. Our trust and obedience doesn't cause those things to happen, but sometimes it's a condition for it to happen. It's the perfect will of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God and the will of God that He brings this about, not human beings. And yet, they need to trust and obey. He wants them to trust and obey. And part of the reason for that is whatever it is that we lack and whatever it is that we want, one thing we absolutely need in every situation is to trust Him. And sometimes He'll wait for that. He's like, hey, the greater thing, I'm going to provide this thing that you know that you need because I love you and I want you to have joy in that. I'm going to provide that, but the greater thing is you need to trust me. So let's work that out, and then I'm going to bring that situation that I want to bring. We need to trust Him and obey. He can give whatever is lacking in your life. He can do it. I know so many situations I can think of right now in people's lives where they need a miracle. Now, I've got family members and friends, and so do you, who don't know Christ, whose minds are just darkened with sin, and you just, man, they need a miracle, God. They need something I can't do. They need something that only you can do, and they need to know that you are a God who can give them life and refreshment and newness, that you can take all that darkness and wash it away, and you can bring truth and righteousness and joy and love and peace and goodness, and you can bring all these things in. But they need to get that starting point of just calling on Him in trust and obedience. And if they'll do that, He's ready to give. He's ready to speak into those situations. So the first thing, invite Jesus. Invite Jesus, and He can provide what you don't have. He can provide what you don't have. And if that's you today, maybe you know that you are just walking in death and in darkness and in sin. By trusting Jesus and obeying Him, calling upon His name as He says, and believing that anybody who calls upon Him can be saved, taking Him at His word, if you believe that today, He can do that for you. But even as a believer, you know, there's so many things in our lives that we deal with or are strongholds, and we need to take Him at His word that He is able to do what you can't do. He can do it. He can do it in His timing. A second thing that we see about Jesus today in the text, when you invite Jesus, He can remove the things you don't need. There's a lot of things in our life that are stumbling blocks. There's a lot of things that we hold on to with a death grip that we do not need in our lives. When you invite Jesus, He can remove things that you don't need. This is a wedding celebration these folks are at. This is a time to rejoice and to sing and to dance. And you know what they don't need? They don't need anxiety. They don't need stress. And Jesus says, not only am I bringing joy, but you don't need this hopelessness because I'm here. You don't need that anxiety because I'm present with you. And so He removes all that fear and all that disappointment and all that hopelessness. But He does more than that. These water pots, He uses for something, again, totally different. Totally different. The Jews had used these for these purification rites. And Jesus is foreshadowing, you're not going to need it for that anymore. You're not going to need those for that old religious system anymore. All of us, when we invite Jesus into our life, some of us I know come from different religions or faith traditions, but even if you are an atheist or you are agnostic, all of us have some belief system. All of us have some faith tradition of some sort that is lifeless and that cannot provide what we need. And not only does Jesus come in and bring salvation, but He removes the lies and the idols and the falsehoods of all these things that we followed before. See, all of us, whatever religion you might think yourself before coming to Christ, we all really have a religion of self. You know, we want to call the shots in our life. We want to be Lord over our thinking and our actions and everything. You know, John Calvin very famously said that the human heart is, do you remember? An idol factory. A very productive idol factory. That we create idols And Jesus, when we invite Jesus into our life, he begins stripping away what we don't need. We don't need those idols. It's a long process because that factory is still trying to churn them out. But he starts removing those things, those beliefs that are wrong. And especially one of the wondrous, beautiful things I'm so glad that he does, as we are immersed in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is teaching us, he starts removing false beliefs about the one true God that maybe we had. Because we don't need those, right? We need to know truth and to walk in that. And of course, one of the wonderful things that he starts to take away when we invite him in, sin. He starts to remove the power of sin over us. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of his word in our lives, he starts to take away those addictions and those chains, those things that we don't need. We invite Jesus, he starts to take away what you don't need in your life. A third thing that we see that Jesus does, when we invite Jesus, he enhances what you already have. Jesus begins to enhance what you already have. Verse 10 there, he said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the guests are drunk, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. What a great picture of what Jesus does in our lives. In the good times and the bad, in everything, Jesus' presence makes the situation better. He doesn't always fix it according to what we want, you know, what our will is. And sometimes we're in situations that are very different, so I don't want to say that, you know, Jesus just coming in, that it's just all about your emotions and that he's just going to make you happy. But it is absolutely true that in every situation that Jesus is invited into, he always makes it better by his presence. Always. Always. And there's so many things that he does to make that happen. One of the things that he does is he increases our knowledge of him. When you're intentional, when you humble yourself before God in whatever that situation is, and you say, God, I know you're with me, but I just want to invite you to be Lord and present, and just to you tell me what you want in this situation, and I'll obey. I'm going to trust you. And anytime you do that, one of the beautiful things that he does is not only work in that situation, but he helps you to know him more. As you see his righteousness and his holiness and his wisdom work out, the will of God work out in your life and in the situation, he helps you to know him more, and he increases your intimacy with him. He helps you to trust him more. He grows that. He enhances that. And one of the beautiful things that he also does is he will take that bit of love that you have, and he'll grow it and grow it and grow it. He'll give you that love he has for you, and he'll start growing that to where you love him back and you love people around you, and it's amazing. He will grow your love for him and for other people. And Jesus will enhance your hope. He will increase your hope. You know, I know some folks who are part of this church family right now who need to cling to that promise. Jesus has promised eternal joy in heaven with him. Our hope, our solid confidence in him. You know, for people who don't know Jesus, maybe this is somebody watching today, but if for people who don't know Jesus, I don't want to bum you out, but I want to tell you the truth. If you don't know Christ, it's not getting any better for you until you do. If you don't know Jesus, this world with all of its pain and anxiety and brokenness is the best it will ever be for you, because what awaits you after this world is not better, it's far worse. Hell is very real. Hell is real. And if that doesn't scare you, it should. If you don't know Jesus Christ, that should scare you. And if it doesn't, the only reason is because you don't believe the truth yet. But that's reality. But there's also the beautiful other side of that for those who know Christ. For those who know Jesus as your Savior, it only gets better. The very greatest, most wonder... I've had God is so good. I've had so many wonderful days in this life because of Him. But the very best day you ever have in this world can't compare to what's waiting for you for eternity, forever. It gets better and better because heaven is for real. And you've got the promise of the Lord. It's like the wine at this wedding. Isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it's going to blow our minds. The joy, and the peace, and the love that's waiting for us. Jesus has saved the best for last for believers. I know, for a lot of us, I mean, we're talking about a wedding today, we're looking at this here in John 2, but there's a lot of folks that their life is full of a lot of tears, and sorrow, and pain, and the beautiful thing is that His promises are true. This life is going to be, it's a vapor. It'll be passed in no time, and for those who know Christ, hold on to that promise. Hold on to that promise. He's faithful. He's preparing a place for you. Place with Him. Verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and revealed His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. His disciples believed in Him. You know, we all have struggles in this life. We all have problems and issues and brokenness and difficulty. Sometimes I'll talk to people who are very angry with God because their life isn't more of a party. When they never invited Him to the party. You know? Right? No one. I mean, there are people who don't know Christ and they're really angry with Him. Sometimes angry with a God they say they don't even believe in. When they've not invited Him to the... It's like... Why didn't I get the wedding gifts I wanted? And well, you didn't invite them. You know, you don't want the giver of the gifts. Guess what? You're not getting the gifts. Jesus wants something even better. Jesus wants something even as wonderful as it is to invite Him to be present in your daily life. He wants something even greater for you. He wants to invite you. He has invited you to His wedding, to be His bride. That's His invitation. His invitation isn't just, will you let me hang out with you and come to your wedding? His invitation is, will you marry me? Isn't that awesome? You are the bride. You are the bride. Jesus is the groom. And if... He's made it so simple to say yes to Him, to His proposal. His proposal is, will you be my bride? For those who don't know Him, He's made it so simple. He's just said, will you accept my acceptance of you based on what I did on the cross? And He's just looking for a yes. He's looking for a yes. Are you guys familiar with... The Great Divide, do you know what, geographically, do you know what that is? It's a continental divide in North America, running along the Rocky Mountains and up through Canada. And in Canada, in the Canadian Rockies, there's a place called Divide Creek. And at Divide Creek, there's this huge boulder there in the creek, and the water rushes down that creek to that boulder, and then it separates and it goes in two different directions there where the Rockies are. All of the water falling to the west side of that boulder is going to make its way down to Kicking Horse River and then keep flowing across Canada until it gets to the Pacific Ocean. And all of the water that goes off to the east there at that boulder is going to make its way down Bow River and across Canada. And it's going to end up in the Atlantic Ocean. Once those waters divide there at that boulder, there's no turning back. It's set at that point. The water's going to either end up in the Atlantic or the Pacific. One of the two. As that water divides, its destiny is decided there. We are all being carried along through this life at a very quick pace by some currents that are very irresistible. Every person, though, has to come to a point of decision of what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? And it comes down to that one decision to either receive Christ, accept him, or reject him, one of the two. And you really don't have other options. You can't hang out in the river. There's no neutrality. You're going one way or the other. The neat thing is that if you go that direction of receiving Christ, he's promised not only a great destination, but he's with you on that whole journey to get there. But if you choose to go the other way, if you choose to go the way of rejecting Christ, you go alone. And your destination's not a good one. So I just want to ask as we prepare to close today, have you invited Jesus? Have you accepted his invitation for you? And then for those who have accepted Jesus' invitation, you are the bride of Christ. The best thing you can do is to trust him and obey him. And he will give you a fullness of joy in your life that the world can't give and that nothing can take from you. The world didn't give it. It can't take it away. It can only come from Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then worship team, you can come up. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful, beautiful picture in your word. That you are a God who wants to be with us, who wants to be with people, that wants us to invite you into our lives. And that you accept that invitation because it's really you inviting us. And Lord, thank you that your presence, whatever our life is today, whether it looks like a wedding or whether it looks like a funeral or just everyday life, that your presence brings goodness and righteousness and joy and hope and peace and love and faith. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word and your promises to stand on, such a wonderful, powerful foundation for your people. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us in your Holy Spirit, God, and how you refresh us and lead us and teach us and encourage us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your people. Thank you that we get to be part of this family and this celebration of what a wonderful groom you are together. Lord, we pray for everyone, every man, every woman, every child, for every single person, Lord, to say yes to you. Lord, we pray that you would do in this moment what only you can do, that you would open hearts to the truth of the gospel. Teach each one, Lord, of their need for you and to believe and to look to you and trust you and to be saved. Lord, we pray that even now somebody who might be listening or listening later would say, Lord, you're right about me. I've been carried along through life just doing my own thing, and God, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. I need pulled out of this current and put on a different course. I need saved. And Jesus, I believe that you died for me to save me and that you promised to save me, Jesus, and I accept that promise. I trust you, Lord. And I invite you into my life and into my heart. Lord Jesus, we pray that you might do that today for your glory and that somebody's eternity would be changed. We ask it in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.